may be seated.
Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. I'm certain all of the graduates would say thank you to their parents, right? That is what a graduation or commencement type speech should be. And so certainly we are thankful for those parents of those young people who have graduated and had their accomplishment. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. In fact, on this first Sunday in the month of June, we often will preach on education, rearing children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This morning we're looking at training children, as it tells us here in Proverbs 22 and in verse number 6. If we've been in church any length of time, we know what this verse says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our teaching this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We sung of it this morning in the first hymn. For the love of God that you have expressed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, the ability to endure trials, as we heard sung in special, and all of this leading us to a true sense of belonging, that we are your own. This morning, Lord, I want us to look here at Solomon's writing, a very practical and principled verse that every home should take quite seriously. I pray that we do. I pray that we will understand it better by the time we're done today. Bless us, I pray, in this hour, Lord, as we look at what it means to raise children, to train them, to teach them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless us, I pray, this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. All the kids have come to the end of the 24-25 school year. And all God's children said, really, kids, you're not excited for summer? I mean, honestly, the first hour, it was nothing but senior saints in here, and they didn't amen it either. There's just more kids on the road now driving that bothers them during the day. You young people aren't excited that the semester's out for college and that school's out for the summer? You can't say a hearty amen to that? Okay, well, we'll see. We're that kind of Baptist church. It's always on this first Sunday that we recognize accomplishment, academic achievement. We also take this Sunday often to discuss education as a whole. I have preached on our educational system. I've preached on educational methods. I've preached on parents bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have preached two sermons over 17 years from this very passage. I have not duplicated those two messages today, I promise. It's important for us to take at least one Sunday, if not many Sundays a year, to remind those with children what our responsibility before God is. They are, after all, an heritage of the Lord. If you are a parent here and your child is still living in your home, would you stand to your feet? I'm standing, so I will stay standing. You have a child that is still living in your home. All right. Hallelujah. This message is for you. And this message is for those who are looking at you right now. Thank you. You may be seated. It was odd in the first hour. There was, again, hardly anybody that would stand up for that one. This year, I want to discuss on this Sunday training children. Solomon lists training children along with dozens of other practical realities that we know in Proverbs 22. Let's read a couple of them so that we understand what Solomon is telling us here is nothing groundbreaking. It's nothing that we don't already know. In fact, it is quite logical in the sequence of how we think. Notice what verse 1 of Proverbs 22 says. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. If the first part of that verse we might read and say, I don't know, I would be willing to be considered a jerk if I was rich. But it's the second half of the verse that drives home the point. None of us want to be alone with riches. Loving favor means somebody that loves you and cares for you. That is a known reality. It is a known truth. Notice the next verse. The rich and poor meet together. You ask, where? He answers it, the Lord is the maker of them all. In the grave, the rich and the poor arrive the same way, by drawing their last breath. Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I have used this verse countless times in counseling with individuals who are on a wrong track in their life, and I will say to them, there is a boulder rolling down the path, and it's going to crush you. You need to get off of this path. That's exactly what that verse means. We know these logical truths, and this is the context that we're finding the verse we find in verse 6. Verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That is a truism if you know any person that's lived godly according to the Word of God. You have the idea of abundance, sufficiency. You have respect of others, and you have a fullness to life. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. The froward is one who is departing from what God says is true, the one that is living in sinfulness. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. We've met many a people in our life who have lived their lives for themselves, living according to the thorny, sticky thickets of this world, and they are trapped by them. They are marked and scarred and hemmed in because of the decisions they've made. Of course, we'll skip verse 6 because we're going to teach it today. Look at verse number 7. The rich ruleth over the poor. That's true. The borrower is servant to the lender. Every person that's ever taken a mortgage out on a house knows this verse to be true. Try not paying your mortgage next month and find out very quickly how much of a servant you are to that lender. The next verse says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. The rod of his anger shall fail. In other words, if we go out sowing our own sinful ways, there is a useless vanity to it, an emptiness to all of that. Verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Somebody that is a generous giver is one that is favored by all, and he's blessed by God, according to this verse. Verse number 10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. I have used this at least 6 different occasions in my pastoring with parents of grown adult children who are still living in their house or causing them trouble. I will have to sit down with those parents and say, listen, the Bible says, cast out the scorner, and contention goes with it. These are real things. We know these to be true. That doesn't mean you don't love that young person or you don't love that child anymore. That happened to me when I was living for myself before God called me into ministry. My parents essentially had to say to me, no more, Kyle. The trough is empty because you're not obeying and honoring what we have taught you to do. Cast out the scorner. And contention will go with us. And you're like, these are great. You should just be preaching on these this morning. Well, we probably will in the coming weeks and months. They're fantastic. All the Proverbs are. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Pureness of heart means integrity and honesty. There is great trust in an individual that is honest with you. The king can trust them, he says. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of transgressors. Solomon knew that to be absolutely true as well. He had watched his daddy David deal with many things. Verse 13 is one of my favorite in all of the Bible because it's so simple, but it's true. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. A lazy person will find any excuse not to work. These are all practical. These are all understandable. Well, we'll stop for this morning with that just for time's sake. But simply to say, if you were to go on through this entire proverb, you would find practical after practical after practical verse that is telling us things that we know is true. And so we come to chapter 22 and verse 6, and somehow people start saying, this is a promise. If you do this, your kids will never fail. That's not at all what this verse is telling you. It's a practice of a principle. In other words, if you will practice this principle, good results will come from it. Amen. Just like these others are practical principles. There's only one reference, if we were to keep reading, that talks about children. In verse number 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Are you going to talk about that today, Pastor? I will tell you this. Every family I've ever met that has told me we do not spank our children are in for trouble. I don't know if I can keep sitting here. Okay. You're just in for trouble. The Bible's never been found a liar. The Bible, in fact, says, let God be true and every man a liar. Again, I'm not telling you do it in anger or hatred. The Bible is very simple. You do it in correction and in love. But it is practically true, and it's inescapably true what this verse says. So when we come to the passage in 22 and verse 6, we find that Solomon is not setting up some guarantee return in Proverbs 22, 6, but rather he's stating a reality that we all ought to live by. So how should we begin training our children? We start by informing their conscience, number one. We inform their processing, their ability to think. Train up, the Bible tells us. The word phrase in English is from a singular word in the Hebrew. That singular word in the Hebrew means to educate. It means to dedicate. It means to inaugurate that child. Children need to be educated. Children need to be dedicated. Children need to be inaugurated. One of my great loves as a pastor is when a baby is born and the parents bring them down and we get to ooh and ah and pray over the baby up front and have a baby dedication. That kind of is the idea. Mom and dad are saying, we want little Johnny or little Susie to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are willing to stake publicly that that's what we want to do. It's the idea here of training up. It is the innocent blank slate of their conscience that we must form and inform using the Word of God. We sung so wonderfully of it this morning. Yes, that golden casket phrase is an odd one, but it is a golden treasure trove in which the truths of God are buried. It's a good use of that word in that song. The Greek word translated in the New Testament as conscience means moral awareness. Our conscience reacts when our actions, our thoughts, and our words either conform to or are contrary to a standard, God's standard of right and wrong. We find this in the New Testament often. Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 21 said that he lived with a good conscience before all. In Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul talks about man's conscience being defiled from the Creator's perfect and original design. In chapter 2, he notes that even the Gentiles who did not receive the Mosaic law had a law written on their hearts in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. The most well-known passage on training children's conscience comes in what the Jews called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. There, the Lord our God is one Lord. God tells Israel he's one and that they must love him with all their heart. He goes on in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy to tell them not to tempt the Lord, and that they are to obey the Lord, that they are to recognize the good that he gives to them in the promised land when they enter it. It is in a warning and in an encouragement that God says emphatically in chapter 6 in verses 6 and 7, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That is, it needs to be part of your conscience, your purposeful thinking process. But then in the very next verse, he says this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Why? So that they'll be in your children's heart. Right after this, God tells them to post his word on the frontlets of their eyes, on the fence posts of their house, on the doorposts of their house, on their walls, on their walkways. Everywhere they go, God's word should be there because it was informing their conscience. The ubiquity of God's word made it so that no one could be ignorant of what God said. Their conscience would be well informed. And that informed conscience would be, letter A, convinced of right. A conviction in our lives of what is right versus what is wrong. Oh man, we live in a day where everybody knows what is right and wrong. But do they really? Our conscience is a servant, ultimately, of our value system. An immature or weak value system produces a weak conscience, while an informed value system produces a strong sense of right and wrong, objectively. God gives the moral law to Moses. This serves as a pretty simple list, I think, for us today to start with. What is told to us in Exodus 20? Does anyone know? The Ten Commandments. Good. What do those commandments say? Well, briefly, they say, "Thou shalt serve no other gods. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You should honor the Sabbath day." He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." Then he moves from our relationship to him to dealing with our relationship in the human realm. He starts with, "Honor thy father and thy mother." He even gives a blessing at the end of that. "Your days will be long upon the earth." He then goes into the "thou shalt not," right? When we think of the Ten Commandments, that's where we usually start. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He says, "Thou shalt not kill." Good idea to teach your kids not to kill things, right? I mean, if you have a kid that's out killing chickens or birds and things outside, you probably have a maniac on your hands. You probably should restrain them a little bit and bring them in just a little under the word of God. Thou shalt not kill. Not a good idea. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, teach that to your kids. The society and culture would be far better that we live in. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't be a liar. And the final one is, thou shalt not covet. And I love it because he says, don't covet his cow, don't covet his house, don't covet his wife. And essentially, he says, don't covet anything that is your neighbor's. The point I'm making for parents this morning is, are you convinced all of those are right? Well, I don't know. My neighbor's got a pretty big house. I kind of like that house. I mean, you know, there's some things that I could probably just take and nobody would know. The problem for many of us, we are not convinced of what is right, so we could never teach our children what is right. We are to inform our children of what God says is right to do. We cannot leave them to discover right and wrong for themselves. That is not how God designed our human conscience, period. Adam was told in the garden what was right from what was wrong. When he was no longer convinced of the punishment that would follow, or he did not care about violating God's law and the punishment that would follow, his conscience became aware of what? Good and evil. The problem for many of us is that as parents, we often do not follow these commandments and right actions ourselves. So it is impossible to instill them in our children that these things are in fact absolutes. We say one thing and we do another. I was this week studying with one of the young men in our church, and we had studied last week James chapter 1, and we were in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says, "So speak, so do." That's exactly what your children need. They don't need mama and daddy saying, well, thus saith the Lord, but here's what mom does. Here's what dad does if it's not consistent with the Word of God. How do we know the works of the flesh? Just in case we needed a more robust list, Paul in the New Testament gives us several lists in his epistles of things that are wrong. Galatians 5 and verse 19, we begin, thou the works of the flesh. The things that are wrong are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, good grief, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, will the list ever end, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How can you tell your kids what is right and wrong if you're participating in some, most, perhaps all of that list? I hope not all of it. I don't think there's any murderers in our midst today. The sins listed, by the way, are roughly divided in that passage in five categories: sins of the body that are extremely defiling, sins of association with Satan and the supernatural, sins of temper and the temperament of man, in enmities and strife, it says, jealousy and outburst. The fourth category are sins of schism, divisions among individuals. And the fifth is sins of indulgence or intemperance, drunkenness, carousing about. All of these sins can be easily seen, and they're all wrong. Paul gives us another list. And you say, oh, you're beating me up. Don't worry, the first point's the longest point, because I'm making a point this morning. Romans 1 and verse 28 says, Paul says this, in the first part of the verse, he says that they did not want to have a knowledge of God anymore. They basically were saying, we don't want to think about God anymore. What does that mind look like? Ones that are no longer convinced of what is right. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what it looks like. To do those things which are not convenient, not right. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. This is another laundry list of sins. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil. As if it's not bad enough, they make up more evil things, it says. Disobedient to parents. Oh, man. Now, most of us just made the list. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Here's what's on the list in modern parlance, modern layman terms: injustice, depravity, greed, evil, envy, murder, bickering, lies, meanness, gossip, slander, people that hate God, insults, pride, bragging, inventing new bad things, disobedience, stupidity. It is not okay for your kids to be dumb. Well, that's just the way God made them. It says without understanding. That's a list here of what it is to be in a reprobate mind. Lawbreakers, loveless and ruthless. Friends, as we live and inform our children of what is right, we then inform them, letter B, to choose the best. You know what the problem is? A lot of parents want their kids to choose the best in this life, but they've never started by telling them what is right in this life. Much of life is based on discerning between what is better and what is best. The question that we ought to teach our kids to ask, and probably as parents we ought to ask ourselves, is, does this choice lead to the healthiest relationship with God or this other person? Family member, friend, maybe even your enemies. Does this choice that I'm making right now, does it lead to the healthiest relationship with God and with this other individual? We're not going to take a long time to study passages of Scripture on this section, but simply to note the life of David. Over and again, his mighty men found themselves on the run from King Saul. And while on the run from King Saul, they would find themselves in a cave, or they would find themselves in a hold or in a different place. And as they were there, Saul would be presented to them. And David had a choice. I could choose better or best. Better is, I want out of this trouble. I'm just going to kill him and go on with being the anointed king, because I am. That's a better choice than being killed yourself. But the best choice we find over and again in the life of David was not to even touch him. Sometimes it's hard to make the choice between better and best. But that's ultimately what we're trying to inform the conscience of our young people as they grow into adulthood to do. To make the decision, convinced in what is right, to choose what is best in this life. From informing their conscience, we must then, number two, instruct their character. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says not only to train up a child, but it tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. The phrase, the way he should go, is derived from one Hebrew word. It is the word derek, D-E-R-E-K. It is most famously found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it is used in conjunction with the Hebrew word pay, P-E in the Hebrew, pronounced P-E-H, pay. It is translated in our English, go, in the way he should go. So you could read it, derek pay. The word pay is translated 340 times as the word mouth. 37 other times it is of a direct spoken command or a commandment that has been spoken. So the clear idea that we get from the way he should go is that that comes from the verbal instruction given by his parent or authority figure. Through verbalized instruction, children learn what is the right way to go. In other words, parents, you do not sit back and say, well, I'm just going to let Johnny figure it out for himself because he's smart, you know. He's my child. And the answer is that's not correct biblically. You must instruct their character. You must tell them what is right. As you inform their conscience with the Word of God, you then instruct their character as to the choices that are to be made. Amen. What is the most succinct verbalization of God's expectation for us? The way we should go. I think it's found in Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. That's pretty straightforward. Well, I want to know what God thinks is good. Well, he showed us what is good. And then he asks a rhetorical question. What doth the Lord require of thee? What's your expectation? What should I be instructing my children in? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It is a rhetorical question because the whole of the moral law teaches these very basic concepts over and over and over again. Two things come from this as we instruct the character of our children. First, honesty is the priority. Well, where should I focus first, Pastor? On honesty. By the way, if you struggle with honesty, your kiddos will struggle with honesty. Does the Bible have anything to say about honesty? Yeah, I mean, a few things. Here, there, and everywhere, you might say, in the Word of God. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the first message I ever preached was to the elementary chapel at Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy when I got hired from the Pentagon and started coaching. I never thought they would ask a coach to teach a bunch of first through sixth graders a chapel lesson, but my number was up, and this was the passage I preached. You know the title of my message back then? Don't make God sick. Kids like when you talk about vomit. Parents don't, but trust me, kids do. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven make God sick. They're an abomination unto him. Two out of the seven deal with lying, dishonesty. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proverbs 19 and verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, his own personal honesty, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The New Testament has much to say. I'll just give you two. Colossians 3:9 is very blunt. Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, no deceitfulness, no dishonesty. Let him eschew evil, do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. The point is, God wants us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Of course, we speak the truth in love, and we speak the truth at the appropriate time. Jesus is the example of not blurting out all truth in one lengthy statement. He could have been born, and from the moment as a child when he was teaching in the synagogue, just rattled off everything he knew. But truth was revealed at appropriate times. To do justly, as Micah stated, to walk in the way the child should go, is to live with integrity and with true honesty. This is the kind of character your kids need. And it's the kind of character that as parents you should model. Micah also said that we're to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And so we see that while honesty is the priority, humility is the pattern. How do we get there? And the answer is through humility. Humility is the pattern that we want to live before our kids' eyes. And it is the expectation we should have from their lives. We live in an age where my kids are the best at everything they've ever done. Zach noted the recital this coming Saturday. I will have three recital players. I do not have a Beethoven amongst the group. I do not have a Stradivarius. But I do have three boys that try to do the best at what their hand is. But I do not walk around and tell them, I don't say to Luke, he's homesick this morning so I can say it in the camera. I don't go to Luke and say, buddy, I think Beethoven had nothing on you. I don't tell him that. I don't lie to him. I try to encourage him. Because I'm trying to instruct his character. We do not need to teach our kids arrogance. And if you go on the typical ball field or to the typical cheerleading tryout or go to this typical recital, although hopefully not this Saturday, you will find parents that will go around beating their chest, telling everybody how great their kid is. By the way, it's good to encourage them. If you tell everybody yours is the greatest, somebody's got to be a liar. You're like, I don't think you're preaching a message of self-help and self-importance. No, I am not. I'm teaching a lesson on honesty and humility. You do not need to teach your kids arrogance. They will learn that on their own. It's as sure as water being wet. Loving mercy means we lower ourselves to be compassionate to those who need our compassion. Walking humbly should be obvious. We live without a high regard for our status in this life. That does not mean that we are self-loathing. It simply means we are not self-loving. Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his ways. Proverbs 11, 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Paul to the Philippians said this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't exalt yourself. I have a note in my Bible from a men's prayer breakfast in April of 2023 from Roger Cottle. It says, a humble person seeks God's guidance, welcomes good counsel, admits his own failures, defers personal credit, and gives ultimate glory to God. I thought, man, that's a great outline. I'm glad he taught it to me. Our age has created the selfie, TikToking, look at me generation. Athletes pop their jerseys, musicians hail their brilliance, actors bloviate as if their words are on the same level as Socrates. And they're not. What our world needs is generational humility. It must be practiced by the older so that it may be taught to the younger. We inform their conscience, we instruct their character, but we finally read, when he is old, he will not depart from it. This speaks to how we must inspire confidence. I noted in the introduction that this verse is not a promise. So many people that look at the verse and hope it's a promise hold to this last statement. What Solomon is saying is, if you've done the job of informing their conscience by training them up, if you've done the work of instructing their character day by day, choice by choice, moment by moment, you will then understand the ability they have to love and trust the God you know. It's not a promise, but if you've spent your child's lifetime informing, instructing, and inspiring them, then they will have far less reason to leave your faith that you hold so dear. That is the chief concern I hear as a pastor for 17 years. Pastor, I'm worried because my kid has finished school and they're going off into this world and I don't know what's going to become of them. And I always try to reinforce, especially for our godly homes, if you have trained them in the right way, informed their conscience, and you've taught them the way they should go, instructed their character, then at this stage of life, you can inspire their confidence. You can encourage them. You can do this. You're going to do great. In my own life, I could see that my parents were very excited for my sister when she finished high school and finished college and went off into life. And they loved us equally. I'm not suggesting they loved us unequally. They loved us equally. But when Kyle finished college, there was not a lot of inspiration of confidence for them. That is not a badge that I wear joyfully. It's a reality of my life. I'm glad for the patience of God and the consistency of my parents and the prayers that they offered for me and the other influencers beside them that came into my life. But the training they did early, the instruction that they gave to me, ultimately is what I came back to and said, I know they are consistent in these things. There's value in them to me. And so after I was done sowing my wild oats, as they often say, there was a bedrock of truth that I could put the anchor of my life into. They had trained up a child in the way he should go. The problem for many Christian kids is that they live too many times in a totalitarian state. Kids will make mistakes, just as you and I did, moms and dads, when we were their age. The key is to handle the mistakes without, one, overreacting, and two, overreaching. I'm not telling you to excuse their failures. That's not what you're hearing this morning. I am trying to tell you, do not execute them for their failures. What you want in your parenting is an even-handed, simple, and straightforward approach to correction with an aim at their ultimate success in the Lord at the forefront of your mind. Your kids are you in the future.
Right. Oh. Yikes!
I don't know if I like that. That's exactly what they are. I would encourage you this morning to do two things that inspire confidence. This last point is not for those that have little wee toddlers at home, but for those that have teenagers and kids in their 20s. Those that are maturing in life. Number one, or letter A, I would first laud their achievements. We are very quick to call out our kids' failures, and we ought to correct them. The Bible tells us that God chastens those that he loves. There is obviously a place for correction and chastening. It is absolutely established in the Word of God. The problem is so many parents just spend all of their time chastening and correcting and dwelling upon the failure and never laud any achievement with praise. If we have taught our kids the value of forgiveness, then when they have done wrong and ask for forgiveness, we should choose not to bring it up again. And I know that when they're 8 and 10 and 12 and 14, when they do the same thing again and again, it's hard. You just did that. Like literally 5 minutes ago.
Yeah, but I asked for forgiveness.
Yes, and we granted it. When I say lauding, praising their success, I mean put a greater emphasis on when they do things right than when they do things wrong. Praise is a far better teacher than punishment, though punishment is necessary at times. It is the way to inspire confidence. Lauding and praising their achievements. Use failure as opportunities to teach them why they should and how they can avoid that failure again in the future. If parents only focus on kids' mistakes, then the kids will grow up believing that perfection is the only standard of success. And the Bible tells us that none of us is perfect. If you don't believe me, go read 1 John chapter 1. If as a parent you learn to forgive mistakes and look to applaud their successes, then your children will begin to realize that choosing to do the best things in life brings affirmation to their actions. It encourages them to keep doing what is right because there's a positive enforcement given to them. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged." And sometimes we can fall into that trap in training our children that we're just so doggone tired of dealing with the same problem over and over and over again that I'm just going to tell you this is how it is. And you say, "Pastor, that sounds like you've practiced that before." We're all human. The greatest success that Jessica and I have seen, and we are in the middle of it, we are not accomplished in any capacity at raising children. We are in the thick of it like many of you are, is that we applaud and praise the things they try to do that are right. We do not ignore their failures or their sins, but we try to dwell on their successes. So that they see that God is a God of love and mercy and grace and compassion. Letter B, once we have lauded and become patterned in that lauding of their achievement, we lift their ambition. I needed an A. It probably should say lift their desires, put their focuses above. Ask them when they make a mistake or are engaged in harmful behavior, "Is this who you want to be?" My older boys probably smiled when I said that. I ask that often when we're riding in the truck or going somewhere. Just, "Is that who you want to be?" As your kids age into their teens and in their 20s, you hope that their values, their conscience and character are similar to yours, or perhaps even more advanced spiritually than yours were at their age. I know I hope that's true in my home. Optimism and ambition for loving and serving the God of the Bible are your ultimate goals, moms and dads. A verse that becomes very important as they get older is James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. This is the ambition your kids should have. Doing the work of God from the Word of God. What kind of person do you want to be? I put in your notes. What kind of believer do you want to be? We should ask our kids. The most common comment I hear from those who are leaving high school is, I'm not sure how this is all going to go. And I hear that a lot. Parents, perhaps you can join me in giving a very reassuring verse. I call it the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 of the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. The Bible there, Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means separate you completely from this world. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, the three parts of man, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, man, that's a great prayer. Notice the next verse. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. I know many times when I was away from God in my early 20s, my dad would just call me on the phone, which he and I aren't big phone callers. Usually those phone calls were like 30 seconds or less. We just don't like to talk that much on the phone. How you doing? I'm good, Dad. What are you doing? This or that. Your mom and I are praying for you. We love you. I can tell you now at 48 that those phone calls, as impractical as they may have seemed to him or to my mom back then, were very important because he was giving to me 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. My boys, as they age and leave our home and go out into the life that God has for them someday, will probably hear Dad call and say very similar things. I hope they are not in the same circumstances that their dad was in. But they will hear very similar things because as grown adults, but still my children, this is what I want for them. For the parents who are here whose children are old enough to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, is this not the verse that you pray for your kids? Is this not the verse that comes to your mind and what you hope for them, what you wish for them, what you want for them? And the answer is, of course it is. In closing then, parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, those who have influence and impact in training children, may we always remember mom and dad's role, their job. Moms and dads, our job is to inform our kids' conscience. It's to instruct their character, and it is to inspire their confidence in the God who loves them and the Word that can guide them. Grandparents and church family, our job is to come alongside as they focus on training up the child in the way he should go. A church's ability is to bring education forward in their life, to enhance what mom and dad are trying to do. And that's what all of the ministries here, I hope, do successfully week in and week out. Father, help us, I pray, as we close our thoughts this morning. We thank you for this wonderful verse buried in the middle of a chapter in Proverbs. A practical principle filled with truth. I pray that every parent who has children still at home, children that are in the age of development, that they would understand their responsibility of informing the conscience of their young people. They are to train them up. I pray that they would understand their responsibility in instructing their character, their code of conduct. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs tells us. That's not the way we want our kids to go. So may we train them in honesty and humility to walk with God. May we inspire confidence, one, by practicing our faith openly, being consistent in it. And as we practice it, may we engage in their life highlighting, praising the things that they do right for Jesus Christ. May we be encouragers of the faith, not discouragers to our children. God, give us homes that glorify you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, the piano will play but just a minute. What kind of parent are you? What kind of training are you giving? Children are literally, in the book of Psalms, called an heritage, a gift, a valued gift from God. I'm thankful for the many, many godly homes that we have in our church. It is a source of encouragement to me. But I know that it's also a challenge to hear a message like this morning. Good, let it. Let it work in your heart as you walk with God and trust Him. Grandparents, encourage your kids to teach these things to their children. May we pray one for another. And such things. Father, I thank you for the simple verse given to us today, for the truth contained in it. Help us all to commit to training our children in the way in which they should go. We pray that it would find deep root in their heart. And that as parents, we would encourage them that what we believe, what we have, what we value, what we find important in faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that we would inspire a confidence in them generationally. May we point out their success in choosing to do what is right because of the convictions they have. May we never fail to correct where we need to. God, help us to be the kind of people that raise generation after generation of faithful, loving servants of you. Bless our homes, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.